I'm a bit taller than the newels. There we go. Very good. Sip of this. Great hymns this morning, Clive. Really enjoyed singing about God's love for us, and that is really part of the theme of the message this morning. I was born in 1986, and a guy called Steve Winwood, have you heard of him? He's a pop singer. Steve Winwood, I think that's how he says his name, unless it's Vinwood or something like that. He wrote a single called Higher Love. Have you heard this? It's been in my head all week, preparing this passage. Bring me that higher love, bring me a higher love. Okay, you might remember, all right, go YouTube it or something. Well, the lyrics to this popular 1986 classic Higher Love goes like this. The first verse, think about it, there must be higher love down in the heart or hidden in the stars above. Without it, life is wasted time. Look inside your heart, I'll look inside mine. Things look so bad everywhere in this whole world. What is fair? We walk blind and we try to see, falling behind in what could be. Bring me a higher love, bring me a higher love, bring me a higher love. Where's that higher love I keep thinking of? Well, it may not be Shakespeare, but it conveys something. Steve Winwood's words, this popular higher love classic pop song, is perhaps the cry of many people in our world. They see around them a shallow earthly love and long for something higher and something better. They see the mess that our world is in and they long for something more. But you won't find it looking in your heart and I'll look in mine. You could only find this higher love that the world so desperately needs by looking to Jesus. Last week we looked at how Jesus chose and called his 12 apostles. And they would be the foundation of God's new humanity, a new people of God who would be blessed by him. And we thought about this, so that it is more blessed to have Jesus and nothing else than to have everything except Jesus. Well, we're looking at the next section of this sermon that Jesus is preaching to his 12 about how he wants his new people to live. He's already warned them that because of their association with him, that they will be hated. They will be excluded. They will be insulted and rejected by the world back in verse 22. But here he shows them, in the next sort of section we're going to look at this morning, how they are to respond, particularly to persecution. And it's perhaps one of the most incredible commands Jesus ever gives. Look back at verse 27. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Now, if we weren't so familiar with this command of Jesus, and perhaps we are quite familiar with it, we've heard it so many times. If we weren't so familiar with it, perhaps we'd laugh at this. We'd fall off our seats. Love our enemies? Seriously? What kind of love is this? Now, many of us here have probably heard the verse that says we are to love our neighbor. You can look at a passage like Leviticus 19 and 8, verse 18 and some other passages. Now, that command to love our neighbors is perhaps an easy command to follow when neighbors really means friends. And in the culture of Jesus' day, this verse about loving your neighbor was taken to mean your fellow Jews. Those who are like you, your friends. And anybody else, well, you can hate them as much as you like. Loving your neighbor didn't really mean loving everybody. It meant loving those who were your friends. It's easy for us to love our friends or those who love us back. But it completely goes against our instinct to love our enemies. Our natural instinct is to either retaliate, to hurt them back, or at the very least, to avoid them, to stay away from them. At the very least, surely. But the truth is, isn't it? Sometimes we fail, well, we often fail at even loving our friends very well, let alone our enemies. But Jesus here calls us to something better, something higher, a higher love, a love for enemies. Do you have many enemies? Perhaps you do. For many Christians around the world, there are plenty of hateful and deadly enemies. Christians facing persecution in places like Burma or China or Iran. Or perhaps Christians facing the bloodthirsty ISIS and Taliban groups. And because they are enemies of our brothers and sisters in Christ, they are also ours. We may not face their threat directly, but because they are enemies of the body of Christ, they are our enemies. In the context of our passage this morning, these primarily are the enemies Jesus had in mind. Enemies simply because we belong to Jesus. But more likely for us, our more common experience is that we're talking about less obvious enemies. Might be a difficult colleague at work who mocks you, ridicules you because you're a Christian. Maybe it's an inconsiderate neighbor, an awkward boss who enjoys their power a bit too much. It's that driver who cuts you up and drives a bit selfishly and really gets you mad. It's the waitress who ignores you and treats you badly. It's the stranger in the streets who acts inconsiderately and insults you. These people who are against you in that way. How are you to love them? How are you to love the rude GP surgery receptionist or ISIS and every other person who makes your life difficult? Jesus calls us to love our enemies. Well, he explains what this love is like. What kind of love is this that loves enemies? Well, Jesus explains for us. Look back at verse 27, please. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who ill-treat you. This higher love, this love for enemies, starts with loving them with your actions. With your actions. Do good to those who hate you. Now, our instinct is to do anything but good for our enemies. Sometimes we want to retaliate. Sometimes we want to talk back or treat them with just as much disrespect as they've given to us, like the time when my sister was really annoying me, and so I threw a shoe at her and gave her the biggest black eye you've ever seen on the Saturday night before church, and I got the dirtiest looks you could ever possibly imagine. It felt good at first, but I got into lots of trouble for it. It's retaliation. At the very best, we might be passive. You know, we ignore them. We avoid them. We just don't talk to them. But this love of our enemies isn't inaction, you know, doing nothing. This is active. It's a positive love, a love that deliberately and intentionally finds ways to actually do something good that will benefit that person. So when your neighbor throws a wild party late into the night, keeping you awake, you still decide to take out his rubbish bin the next morning because he forgot. It means when your colleague deliberately makes your job harder by dumping work on you that they really don't want to do, you go ahead and offer to get them a cup of coffee anyway. Love your enemies with your actions by doing them good. Love your enemies with your words. Secondly, love your enemies with your words. Bless those who curse you, verse 28. Now this word bless is speaking of how we use our words. Jesus says to his disciples, when people curse you, when they insult you and revile you with their words, you are to respond with kind words, gracious words, gentle words, loving words. Colossians 4 verse 6 says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. We don't talk back or give any cheek. Neither does this mean you have a good old bitch about them behind their back. If you can't say something to their face, don't say it at all. It's not about getting something off your chest to somebody. Be careful with what you say. We don't undermine them. We don't insult them. We speak words that build up and not tear down. This is a high love, isn't it? So when the folk in the office spit out jokes at your expense because you're a Christian, it won't matter. It doesn't matter if you can't come up with some sort of clever, witty comeback, you know? Make sure that your words to them are always encouraging, always positive, always gentle, always loving. Love your enemies with your words. Words that bless. Thirdly, love your enemies with your hearts. With your hearts. Pray for those who ill-treat you or abuse you. This is really the most difficult aspect of loving our enemies, isn't it? You see, you can take out your inconsiderate neighbor's rubbish, but do it begrudgingly. Or you can speak kind words to people, but through gritted teeth. To truly love your enemies, you must love them from your heart. And perhaps the way to test that the best is in your prayers for them. Now these aren't prayers like the disciples wanted to do on occasions, is call down God's fire and wrath upon your enemies. It's not those kinds of prayers. These are prayers for God to do for them what they deserve the least. For him to love them. For him to forgive them. To pray that for your enemies is to truly love them from the heart. Now you can pray and not mean it. But the point here is that if you truly love your enemies from your heart, you will pray for them. To love our enemies then is to love them with our actions, by doing them good, to love them with our words, by blessing them, and to love them from our hearts, by praying for them. Have you ever prayed for your enemies? Have you ever prayed for ISIS? How well are you loving your enemies? But Jesus doesn't stop here. I mean, that is a high love. And rates with us a little bit. But if this wasn't hard enough, Jesus pushes this command to an even greater extreme. He says this, love your enemies even more than you love yourself. A higher love. This high love that Jesus desires of his disciples truly goes beyond anything else that we know of. This love for enemies is really a love that is ready to sacrifice for others. This is a love that makes our love for ourselves pale into insignificance compared to the way we love others. In other words, we do not let our love for ourselves or our love for the things we have stop us from loving others, especially our enemies. Let me read that again. We do not let our love for ourselves or our love for the things we have stop us, slow us down from loving others, especially our enemies. Look back down at verse 29. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, don't stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, don't demand it back. This higher love, this sacrificial love is, first of all, it's a vulnerable love. A vulnerable love. Jesus says that we're to turn the other cheek. Now, this again is a famous sort of saying that many people even outside the church know, and they'll often kind of maybe quote it to us. And it's easily misunderstood too. Again, in the cultural context that Jesus was speaking in, to strike somebody on the cheek or maybe to slap them was considered an insult as much as it was an act of violence. It was sometimes associated with being sort of cast out of the synagogue or the home or something like that. And it's often associated with an abuse of power or authority that somebody might have. But Jesus says to his disciples, when this happens to you, and it will happen to you, when you are insulted and physically assaulted, you must not retaliate. Neither do you stop loving that person, though. This love is a love that keeps on loving no matter what they do to hurt you. This love is never once bitten, twice shy. It's a once bitten, twice as bold. But again, that seems to go against our instincts of self-preservation. People hurt us. Our instinct is to flee or avoid them, isn't it? We don't want to get hurt again. But Jesus says, offer the other cheek. Now, this isn't meaning you go and find somebody and get them to punch you on the other side again. Rather, this means true love for your enemies is a love that is, now listen, it is ready to make itself vulnerable again to them. To make itself vulnerable again to them. It's a love that's ready to go back and risk being hurt again and again. That's what turning the other cheek means. Now, there are times when it is appropriate and right to flee from physical danger. We don't go looking for it. It might be having an abusive partner, for example, where you are in danger, maybe your children. It could be extreme persecution that requires you to flee. Sometimes it's okay, but it doesn't diminish, it doesn't take away from the love that you have for that person. In fact, your love for them is greater than your love for yourself. Your desire to preserve yourself from being hurt again, your love for your enemies is greater than that. Here's an illustration of this, and many of you will be familiar with the story of Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. Jim Elliot, Elizabeth's husband, he and some of his missionary friends and their families had gone over to Ecuador in a mission to bring the gospel to the Orca tribes, the Orca Indians. But on January the 8th, 1956, he and his four companions were attacked and murdered, speared to death and hacked to death by the Indians. Elizabeth, then with a 10-month-old daughter, Valerie, she's pictured there, instead of hating those who had killed her husband, instead of turning back on these violent people who deserved God's wrath, Elizabeth stayed. And with the wives of the other dead missionaries, they continued to try and reach the Orca people. It's an amazing story. And soon, over time, the Orcas heard the gospel. And many believed and became Christians. Now here's an interesting part of this story. The tribes that they were trying to reach were terribly violent. They were murdering each other. There was this culture of retaliation. They would murder somebody while they go and murder somebody back. And there was this culture of that. And these tribes people said, if these missionaries hadn't have come, it was down to the last two of us. There'd be nobody left because we kept murdering each other. But the gospel they brought taught us to love our enemies. And all of that stopped. Transformed the Orca culture. Elizabeth Elliot's love was vulnerable. They'd killed her husband. That hurts. But love for your enemies can't be stopped. Triumphs over evil. A second way that love is sacrificial is that it's a generous love. Jesus says to his apostles that their whole attitude must be to give, give, and give. These aren't spontaneous moments of generosity to give when you feel like it. No, we're to have a constant readiness to give when someone asks of us who is in need. In fact, it's a love that makes you give above and beyond maybe what is required. There's no cap on generosity. It gives and it gives and it gives again. It doesn't hold back anything. But it trusts God to provide for you even as you provide for others. That's why faith is so important. Give them your cloak and your tunic, Jesus says. Give them your shirt and vest that you're wearing. Now, sometimes this also requires wisdom, doesn't it? I rarely give money to a homeless person. Rarely give money to a homeless person when they ask, especially if I suspect that they're going to use it to maybe buy alcohol or other substances. Instead, but I'll offer them something else, maybe something to eat. Can I get you something to eat? Can I get you a hot drink? Can I get you some new shoes? Can I get you a sleeping bag or maybe something more? Do you want to come and stay for the night? Christians, disciples of Jesus, should have a generous spirit all the time. And not just once a year when comic relief comes around. It's our constant attitude. Jesus says, if anyone takes what belongs to you, don't demand it back. Now, again, in the context of persecution, that was literally going to happen. People would take away what's yours. But this higher love doesn't demand on getting back what you see as rightfully yours, as if you have rights to what God has given you as a gift in the first place. This love is generous. It is selfless. It is others focused. You see, our love for others must be greater than our love for our possessions. Can you see that? It's a higher love. Thirdly and finally, this vulnerable, generous love is summed up really in verse 31. Look down at verse 31. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Do to others as you would have them do to you. This has been called the golden rule for the Christian life. This love Jesus calls us to have for others, especially our enemies, is simply a love that seeks to do to others what you wish they would do for you. Now, this doesn't mean that you go and do good things so that they go and do good things for you. Nor is it about simply not treating people in ways you wouldn't want to be treated. It's not stated in a negative way. Rather, this command is positive in force again. Listen, do. Don't just not treat people in a certain way, but treat people in a certain way, a way that you would have them treat you. Actively, again, seeks to do good and not to seek anything in return. Can you see how high, how radical, how extreme this love is. Love for your enemies. I think one of the things that struck me the most, really, studying this passage and thinking about it this week, is how revolutionary this is. If this golden rule were followed by everyone, can you imagine how different this world would be? How many lives have been lost simply because one side refused to love and forgive the other? They did what is our natural, sinful human instinct to retaliate, to fight against our enemies. The Christian apologist Ravi Zacharias once said this: "Do you know why the Middle East is in the cauldron of hate? Because it is living with the logic of unforgiveness." That's true. Some of these places, they actively train up their children to hate the people over the other side of that border. You may have seen on the news, even just yesterday, about the killing of 28 non-Muslims on a bus in Kenya by Somali-based Al-Shabaab gunmen. The news article I read said this: Al-Shabaab said the attack was in retaliation for recent killings of Muslims by the Kenyan security forces in the coastal town of Mombasa. So much bloodshed because people don't want to love their enemies or forgive them. But it's not just the Middle East. It's on the school playground. It's in the office. It's on the street. It's in the home. It's in your heart. The people of God, Jesus' new humanity, are not like the world. We love our enemies. And this brings us to verses 32 to 34. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. There's no doubt here, and I hope you're feeling this, that what Jesus is commanding here is a high and lofty love. To love our enemies is completely countercultural, and even goes against those human instincts that you're probably wrestling with even as I speak. This love for enemies is what must characterize Jesus' people. And that is why Jesus stresses here that we're not to love the way the world does. We're different. We're not to love the way the world loves. Those who are not God's people, or sinners as they're called here, they will tend to love in a way that expects or wants something in return. I'll love you if you love me. I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. That tends to be the way the world loves. And it can go right down to the bottom degree. You know, mothers who have children and love those children to death because they want their children to love them back. Who have children just because they want someone to love them, to feel like they're needed. It's not a selfless love. It's not sacrificial. It's not willing to be vulnerable. It's not willing to be generous. It's selfish. It's self-centered. And Jesus says this kind of love is nothing special. And so if you are God's people, if you love in that way, well, you're no better than the world. You're no better than sinners. What benefit or credit is that to you? A follower of Jesus to love in the same way everybody else does. Don't you belong to a better way? Don't you belong to a higher form of love? Don't you belong to a greater Lord and Master? What credit is it to you when God sees that kind of love? Is he going to be pleased? Is he going to be willing to reward that kind of the love that the world has? No, Jesus' people are not to love like the world. We're to love in a higher way. And that means we don't expect anything in return. Verse 35 says, "But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High." My seven-week-old daughter, Thea, already, she's 7 weeks, is getting bigger and bigger each day. And quickly growing out of all her newborn stuff and so on. And as she's filling out a little bit, she's a little porcupine, but as she's filling out a little bit here, people are beginning to say things like, "Oh, she looks like you," or "Oh, she looks like Emma." Now, I can't really see it, but the point is that people expect my child to look like me, or my wife, or some beautiful combination of the two of us. Now, there are some qualities I hope my daughter doesn't share with me, like a big nose, all right? Let's just, I'm going to put it out there, I'll put it up front, yeah, okay, there we are. But since she is my daughter, I would expect her to share some family likeness. And so it is with God's children. We share a likeness with God when we love without expecting anything in return. That is our reward. To be counted as truly being God's people. Do you get flattered when some people say to you, "Oh, do you know what, you look like, you know, you look like Tom Cruise," or something like that. You know, "Oh, you look like Angelina Jolie." And you, "Oh, do I? Thank you very much." How much more would you like to be regarded as being like God? Jesus says, if you want to be sons and daughters of the Most High God, you cannot love like sinners do. You must love like God loves. And this is our final point. As Jesus' new people, we're to share a family likeness, to share in the divine love. That's why this love is so high, because it is a divine love. It's to love like God. Verse 35 says that God's love means he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. God loves people who in no way love him back. He loves without expecting anything in return. God loves his enemies. And he even chooses to give them what they don't deserve, and sometimes in great measure. So our love for our enemies is really the same kind of love that God has for us, for you, for me. This is the key to unlocking our power and ability to loving our enemies. It's a high love. As we look at it, we think, "I can't do that." Well, here's the key. Here's what you must understand. The final verse of this section of Jesus' sermon says that we are to be merciful just as your Father is merciful. God's chosen to love us even though we had nothing deserving of love. In fact, we had done quite the opposite. God doesn't hasn't given us what our sins deserve, which is his wrath, but he has given us his Son as our Savior. And that's the most loving thing God has done. He gave himself to die for sinners. And Jesus personifies, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, he gave his Son. And he died on the cross. And Jesus exemplifies, he manifests this kind of higher love. Jesus did good to those who would turn against him in hatred and anger. He spoke words of kindness and compassion to a people who would heap curses on him as he died. He prayed for those as they drove the nails into his hands and feet. Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. He never retaliated when they struck him. He gave to all who came to him looking for healing and help. He was stripped of his clothes and shamed as they hung him up to die. He never loved in a selfish or self-centered way. Jesus loves sacrificially. He loves his enemies. Jesus said, greater love, higher love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. And then he says, you are my friends. There's no greater love than the love God has shown to us. And God loves you today. He loves you today, even though because of your sin you are his enemy. He loves you even though you fail him and rebel. He loves you despite the way you are. Despite the way you are. Romans chapter 5 says that it was while we were still sinners, Jesus died to save us. He didn't die once we'd earned it or impressed him a little bit. He died while we were still sinners. It goes on to say, while we were yet enemies, he died for us. And that's the key, isn't it? To loving others, even your enemies. When you understand that you are not worthy of God's love, that you are not worthy of his mercy, and yet he's given it to you anyway, doesn't that compel you to do the same for others? Doesn't it mean that as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's given us the power of the Holy Spirit to go and do God-like things in the world? I have prepared good works for you to walk in even before the foundation of this world. You have the Spirit of a God who loves enemies. Let me ask you, have you experienced this kind of love today? Or do you think God's love is more like a sinner's love? He only loves you if you love him back. That is not our God. So you may have had a rubbish week. You may feel a million miles away from God this morning. But his love extends even as far as you are. He loves with a higher love, the highest love. Don't you want to be loved like that? No strings attached, no demand, just that love of God. And I urge you this morning, right now this morning, turn to Jesus. Come to him in all your sinfulness, in all your unworthiness, and trust in his love that he can save you. Jesus expects his new people, his disciples, to love their enemies, to do them good, to give them what they need and more without expecting anything in return. And in loving this way, we will prove ourselves to be God's children. Because that's the way God does it. He loves his enemies. But our power to forgive God, like God, can only be found when we have experienced God's love ourselves. So, who are your enemies this morning? Will you love them like this, with this higher love? Maybe you need God's help to love and forgive your enemies. And I'm going to give you an opportunity as soon as I've finished to do that, to have a moment of quiet where you can come to God and ask him to help you to be this kind of loving person. But when we love like this, when we love like this, just as Elizabeth Elliot found with the Orca people, it can change the world. Let's bow our heads.